We want to welcome a dear friend, Earl Marshall. Earl has been a teacher and a professor in Bible school and a pastor for many years and has devoted his life to serving the Lord, a great man of God, a communicator of his word. And so would you just give a warm Harvest welcome to Pastor Earl Marshall.
Glad I could help.
You know I love Canadian.
Yeah, that's right. Oh, it's good to be here. Isn't it great to be here? And let's get our Bibles open to Psalm 13. We're going to look at the 13th Psalm this morning. And just really, really excited to be here this morning, to be here with Pastor Scott and Carla and the rest of you here. We have been praying for you. We're just thrilled to see what God is doing here, and we continue to pray for great things ahead for Harvest Winter Garden, right? Come on, right? That's right. We're looking forward to those great things. I want you to know, I just want to remind you that you're part of a bigger family, right? I'm sure you know that. Obviously, evidenced today by all my Canadian friends that came down. They answered the call. I went on Twitter last night, and they all came. Just a larger family. We've planted almost 157 churches worldwide now, and Harvest Windsor just came into the fold in January, represented well today, so that's great. But just think, I think this coming year, here are some of the churches that we're going to be planting: Seattle, Washington; Calgary, Alberta; Ogden, Utah; Albuquerque, New Mexico; New Braunfels, Texas; Madison, Wisconsin; Springfield, Illinois; Cleveland, Ohio; Charlotte, North Carolina; Reading, Pennsylvania; Ashburn, Virginia; Morris County, New Jersey; Albany, New York, plus many more worldwide. All right, so God's doing a great thing, and you're part of that family. Thank you for your support and your prayers as we continue to invest in the lives of our leaders around the world. So it's great to be together. No, most of the time, I love coming on Sunday mornings. I mean, how many of you just this is great. This is the highlight of my week. I love coming, right? Two people, that's great. Most of the time, I really love Sunday mornings. I love coming to be with the people that I love. And I love being with, worshiping the God that I love even more. I mean, I just love the experience of coming together in corporate worship, gathering together and on a Sunday morning, to listen to God's word proclaimed boldly and to experience earth-shattering and life-altering worship and to have that fuel my life for the rest of the week. I mean, that's my prayer this morning, that as we leave this morning, that we'll be fueled and ready to kind of face the things that God has us. But I have to be really fully honest with you this morning, and some of you can obviously relate to this, that some Sundays it's really hard. Not always great. Some Sundays it's really hard. Not because the music was a little off, or they didn't sing your favorite song, or you met that someone you don't really like that much, or your kids weren't behaving properly. Not because of those reasons. Just because some Sundays fall in the middle of the desert times of our lives, when everything else in our life is just not going well. Those Sundays, you come, but it's not always that easy. Maybe it's a couple who's experiencing strained relationship in their marriage, or maybe it's a parent who's concerned about where their child is at. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's something to do with your job. I have no idea. Maybe it's a health concern. Maybe you're just at the doctor last week and you heard the news. Think of Anna Marie and her family this morning. And yet you gather together and you sing together. What kind of songs do we sing together when life is really, really hard? Well, the book of Psalms gives us some examples of the kinds of songs that you should be singing when life is really hard. Sometimes we sing praise songs. There's a lot of praise songs in the book of Psalms. Sometimes we sing Thanksgiving songs because that's modeled for us. But there's also another type of psalm that we are supposed to sing, and it's called a lament psalm. When life is hard, lament. Lament. Walter Brueggemann said this, "At least this is clear, that a church that goes on only singing happy songs in the face of the raw reality of life is doing something very different from what the Bible itself does." So look, let's read Psalm 13. You ready to dive in? You ready? You ready? Okay, here we go. Psalm 13, verse 1. Listen, listen, listen to what David sings. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Man, that's a psalm full of raw emotion, is it not? A psalm, see, because when life is hard, you need to learn how to lament. But what is a lament? Is a lament just a complaint? Like he's, God, I don't like what's going on, so I want to file my complaint with customer service. Is that what he's doing here? Is it a pity party? Is he feeling sorry for himself? Is that what it is? No, a lament is an expression of the anguish of your soul while at the same time experiencing deep faith in your Savior. Let me read that again. A lament is an expression of the anguish of your soul while at the same time experiencing deep faith in your Savior. And when life is hard, we need to learn how to lament like David did. Clearly, God wants us to do this. He wouldn't have put it in God's word if he didn't want us to do this. Clearly, he wants us to do this, and we need to learn how to do it really well. So let's learn three things this morning from Psalm 13 that will help us to be able to journey through the hard times of life. Here's the first thing that you need to do. You need to tell God how you feel. Psalm 13, verse 1, verse 2. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" He's expressing to God how he feels. How does he feel? Well, he's, enough with unanswered prayer, God. Right? That's what he's saying there, right in verse 1. It's like he's, how long, Lord, are you gonna forget me forever? Like, enough with unanswered prayers. And then he's saying, you know, enough with feeling like I'm abandoned, right? How long will you hide your face from me? I don't want to feel like I'm abandoned by you anymore. Enough of feeling all alone. I don't want to be all by myself. I don't want to have to take counsel just from myself. You ever been there? It's like you just feel like it's, the problem is there all the time, and the only person that seems to be interjecting in your life is your own thoughts. It's just this, he's, how long do I have to be all alone like this? How long will my enemy be exalted? Enough of feeling like everybody else's life is okay and mine is not. So how does he feel? He just feels like enough is enough. I can't take this anymore. Have any of you ever been there before? I cannot take this anymore. Man, I tell you, I mean, I've been there a few times in my life. And looking at some of your faces this morning, I realize you're not in your head and go, yeah, I've been there. Maybe you're there right now. I don't know. But this is what he's doing. He's expressing how he feels to God. And you're saying, well, I might feel that, but I'm not sure I want to say that. Right? We were really honest with ourselves. We probably have felt these things before. But really, I'm supposed to actually say that to God? mean, I grew up in church. I'm a church kid. Anybody a church kid that's been ever since, you know, very beginning? I'm a church kid. So my parents are first generation Christians. They were so excited about Jesus, they just took me to everything. Every time the doors of the church were open, I was there. Like since I was a firstborn child, went to Sunday school, went to Sunday morning service, went to Sunday night service, went to Wednesday night, went to youth group, went to all the special prayer things. My parents dragged me to everything because they were just pumped about living for Christ. Me, not as much at that end. Some of those moments, I am now, but not back then. Not really. But I am a church kid. Nobody ever taught me that it was okay to talk like this to God. Nobody ever helped me process what I was feeling and said to me, you know, it's okay. It's okay to actually tell God how you feel. And you say, well, why is it sometimes that we struggle with that? Well, I think feels awkward. It almost sounds like you're blaming God. You're saying to God, I'm blaming you for this, which is really not what David is doing, but it kind of feels like that sometimes when you start to ask these kind of hard questions of God. Am I actually expressing a lack of respect towards God? Or how about the fear of God's judgment? Like, if it actually came off my lips and I said that, should I be looking up to the sky for some kind of lightning bolt to come down and to hit me? When you read verses like this, do you struggle with the fact that not that David felt these things, but he actually said these things, and then he shipped it off to the choir master and said, let's all sing this together. Really? We're all supposed to say that to God together? Yeah, let's make a tune out of it. Right? Let's put it to music, and we'll just worship. That's how we're going to worship God. We're actually going to tell him how we actually feel in the midst of the hard times of life. It's okay to tell God how you feel. It's okay. So you have to change your perspective on lament. Biblical laments are not words of doubt or disapproval in God. They're actually an expression of desperation and dependency on God. Right? You're not expressing doubt in God. He's not expressing doubt of God or disapproval in God. He's actually saying to himself, God, I'm desperate for you. I'm dependent on you. I need you to break through right now. That's what he's saying. These are not the words of a man who's turned his back on God, but the words of a man who's running full speed towards God. These are the words of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18 when Jesus says to his disciples, I want to teach you how you ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so he tells them this story about a widow and a judge. The judge was not a just judge, but this widow had nobody else to appeal to. So she appeals to this judge day in, day out, day in, day out. Give me justice against my adversary. Give me justice against my adversary. I need you to give me justice against my adversary. And she is the example of the woman, of a person of persistent prayer. And she is the example of the kind of faith that Jesus is looking for when he returns. Do you realize that the kind of faith that Jesus is looking for when he returns is people who are willing to actually express how they feel and what they need persistently towards God? And the problem that most of us face, and the problem that I face, is that when things get hard, we tend to talk to a lot of people, but we don't tend to talk to God like this. In fact, I was telling Pastor Scott, one of the reasons why I wanted to preach this sermon is because I'm kind of in the middle of a awkward kind of time in my life. And I actually picked this sermon because I wanted to preach to me. I just letting you in on a little secret. Okay, so I am preaching to you, but I'm actually preaching to myself. And I began to realize that in the midst of the pain and the challenge, I was complaining and expressing how I felt to everybody else except to God. I come home and I dump on my wife. You can't believe what happened today. You can't believe that this happened today. You can't believe this thing changed today. I'd start to complain. I'd ask her questions. I'd critique the whole situation over and over in my mind and my heart, and to the point where, like, every day I was beginning to wake up, and the first thing that popped into my head was the thing that I had talked about the day before, and then the next day it was the same thing. It was, like, right there, all the time, right in my face, and then I began to realize my problem was not the problem. My problem was I wasn't telling God how I feel. How many times do we tell everybody else how we're feeling, and we never take the time to actually tell God himself, this is how I'm feeling? Well, if you're going to learn how to lament, well, that's one of the things you're going to have to learn how to do. You're going to have to learn how to tell God how you feel. Why would God want that? Well, because he wants to be in relationship with you. Every person that you're in relationship with wants to know not just the facts of what's going on, they want to know how you feel. They want to know what your emotion is. When you're in a relationship, you express feelings. When you tell God how you feel, it's like you're letting God into your life. I'm a very task-oriented person. Anybody else want to confess to that? You're really task-oriented? Oh, really? Really? There's only four of us here? Right? Super, super task-oriented. And what happens with me is when I become very task-oriented and I try to solve a problem, I build walls around myself. And when I do that, late at night, okay, I like to go to bed a little earlier than my wife does, but late at night, my wife always wants to have a conversation. Always wants to have a conversation. So I'd be lying in bed, and when I hit my pillow, like, I'm out. You have to understand, like, I'm out. And so she'll be like, there's just this pattern when you just kind of know, you know. And so we had this conversation over and over again, and she'll say this to me, Earl, you have to let me in. Don't shut me out. You have to let me in. That's what God wants. God wants to have be in relationship with you. That's why Christ died for you. He died for you so you could experience eternal life, and eternal life is to know the Son and know the Father, not only now, but also for forever. He wants to have relationship with you. That's what abundant living is all about, to be in this deep relationship with God. Stop shutting God out from your emotions. God wants to know how you feel. It's okay to express how you feel. So you've got to tell God how you feel. You see that right there in verses 1 and 2. And then here's the second thing. Now you got to transition to that, and you got to begin asking God. Don't skip over the expression of how you feel, but now begin as well to transition to this. Ask God. Look at verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. There's three things that he asks God for. He says this, first of all. He says, remember me. That word consider means remember. It means to look upon. In Genesis chapter 16, there's this great story in the Old Testament. There's Abraham and Sarah. Remember, they were promised this child. They were promised to have a child, and they decided that they would have the child through the maidservant Hagar. Hagar gets pregnant. It causes all this problem. All this relational kind of dynamic or dysfunction in the family. And so their solution is to put Hagar out in the wilderness to wait to die. How awful is that? And so they put her out in the wilderness. In Genesis chapter 16, you have to picture this woman who is a maidservant. She has nowhere to go. She's pregnant. And she's like desperate. And she's sitting out in the middle of the desert. And the angel of the Lord appears to her. And he says, you will name this child Ishmael. Do you remember why? Because the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. She then turns from that situation, and she names the place Be'er Lahai Roi. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but that's Be'er Lahai Roi. It means, I have seen the one who sees me. And Genesis chapter 16 reminds us of this amazing, amazing truth. God is the God who hears, and he is the God who sees, and he is the God who acts. That's our God. We cry out to God, God, remember, I know this is what you're like. I know you're the one who hears. I know you're the one who sees. I've seen the one who sees me. It's just, you've got to take care of me. God, I need you. I need you to remember me. That's what he means when he says here, consider it. This is how desperate he is. You have to break through right now. And then he says this. Not only remember me, but respond to me. Answer me. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. And then he says this. This is essentially the next word is, the next thing is he just basically, this is what he's going to ask God for. This is really interesting. Look at what he says. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaking. He says, restore me. Restore me. Remember me, respond to me, restore me. I mean, there's so many things you can ask for when life is hard. Like, how about, God, get me out of this? Many of us have prayed that prayer before, right? God, get me, I can't take this anymore. Get me out of this, get me out of this situation. Maybe, how about justice? Somebody's wronged you. I know vengeance is God's. I know he's the God of justice, but, you know, maybe we could just kind of push that along, God. Could we just kind of get that agenda along a little bit further? How about justice sometimes? Or maybe blessing. Maybe we were saying, God, give us more. Give me more. Give me more blessing. Give me a better life. Well, how about asking what David asked for? He said, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now, this obviously has to do with physical protection. But all the way through Scripture, when somebody says, light up my eyes, it's way more than just physical thing. Like in Psalm 19:8, where it says, the Lord's commandments are pure. What do? They enlighten the eyes. The idea here is not just a physical, but it's an emotional and spiritual vitality. The eyes are the window to the what? They're the window to the soul. Light up my eyes. What do you need the most? What do you need the most when life is that hard that you're crying out to God that, God, you need to break through right now? What is the thing that you need the most? You need spiritual renewal. You need a vibrancy to your faith. He cries out. He's saying to him, light up my eyes, light up my eyes. Why does he want this? Because he doesn't want his enemy to win. Our enemy is the evil one, Satan himself. He wants nothing less than to tear down your faith. He wants you to experience a joyless, doubt-filled life. He wants to see you express your doubt towards God, not your dependency on God. He wants you to abandon God in the midst of the struggle. Do you want him to win? Do you want the evil one to win? You don't want to win. So what do we ask God for? Light up my eyes. Light up my eyes. Revive my spirit. Restore my soul. A number of years ago, while I was pastoring a church, I went through a really, really, really difficult time, a very, very difficult season in my life. And I chose to take a few days, almost a week, and break away. Went off to somebody's lake house or their cottage somewhere, and I began to kind of seek God. I asked him for so many things. I asked him for a new open door. I asked him for to take care of the problem. I asked him for all these different things. And it was around day 4 of this journey while I was lying down on my face on top of somebody's deck crying out to God saying, God, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. It was for the first time in my life, the closest to an audible voice of God. It was like I just really sensed a very strong thing in my life where God just said to me, his spirit said to me, I can, but I can. What was God saying to me? He was saying, listen, I'm not taking you out of the problem. I'm not taking you away from the problem. I'm not going to change this circumstance. but I can be what everything that you need to be in the midst of it. I'm going to give you the spiritual vitality to face what you have to face. See, God doesn't promise, God doesn't, I'll just wait to say that a little bit later, but you need to tell God how you feel. You need to ask God these things, and then look at verses 5 and 6. Choose God. But I have trusted in your steadfast love, he says. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You have to choose God. There are these three critical choices you have to make. These are choices not made after the change in the situation, but they're choices that are made in the midst of the circumstance you're facing. David is not saying these words after everything has gotten better. He's saying it in the midst of the pain of the situation. What's the choice? What does it say? But I have what? What does it say? Come on, church, help me. I have trusted. The first choice is the most important one. If you don't make the first choice, you can't make the next two. It's so fundamental. You have to trust. If you can't trust, you can't make the next two choices. Trust is this firm belief in the reliability and the ability of something. And so he says here, even in the midst of everything that's going on, I have trusted in your steadfast love. He's saying, I'm going to believe in the reliability of your love towards me in the midst of this struggle, in the midst of this challenge. I believe in your covenant love, he says. So this morning, if you placed your faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sin, and you've confessed Jesus as Lord, if that's you, and I pray it is, if that's you, God has promised you to love through his Son, Jesus Christ, no matter what. That's an unearned love, right? Even while you were the enemy of God himself, while you were lost in your sin, Jesus died for you. There's nothing that you did to earn that. It's an unconditional love. There's nothing that you can do that will make God love you more, and there's nothing that you can do that will make God love you less. Do you believe that? Do you? Really? So important. Do you understand that there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing that you could do to make God love you less? You're a child in God's family. You've been adopted. You can never lose your place around the family table. There's no split in God's family. God always sees you as righteous in Jesus Christ. Always. Always, always sees you as righteous in Jesus Christ, even when you're not always acting that way. His love is unending. He loves you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, he's loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, he says, I will continue my faithfulness towards you. It's an undivided love. God always has your best interests on his heart. I love Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. This is the choice you have to make. In the midst of all the challenges of life, you must trust in his steadfast love. Trust in his steadfast love, as hard and as painful and as difficult and as challenging as much as it looks like there is no way out of the circumstance right now, you have to choose to trust in his steadfast love. God does not promise us a stress-free life, But he does promise us his steadfast love. So what's the challenge you're facing this morning? I mean, it's got to be something. Do you have it? Do you have it? I know this is the happiest place on earth, but really? You've got to choose to trust. Maybe you're struggling with your parents who have split up and you're torn between the two. Maybe you're feeling angry. Maybe you're feeling lost. Trust in his steadfast love. And then because you're trusting, this is what's so amazing. Once you get to the spot where you can actually trust in his steadfast love in the midst of the difficulty, the next choices are still choices, but you know what? They kind of come pretty easy now. The next choice is what? What does he say? My heart will what? Will rejoice in your salvation. Isn't that, like, you're trusting in God's steadfast love, right? Even in the midst of the challenge that you're going through, you're trusting in God's steadfast love. So now your heart is ready to actually rejoice in his salvation. When you trust, it allows you to rejoice. Your heart can be actually full of joy in the midst of pain. And then he says this, then I will sing to the Lord, he says. Here's the third choice. I will sing. Why? Because he has dealt bountifully with me. Wow, what a shift in gears that is. From expressing the feeling, God, I am desperate, I absolutely need you to show up in the midst of this circumstance, to conclude this psalm and say, you know what? God's dealt bountifully with me. Why? Because I know about his steadfast love. Some Sundays, it's just really, really hard to worship. I remember one Sunday, the Sunday after my friend Don had died. Don and Lynn had been married for over 30 years. They've been married for a long time. He's a really successful developer, real estate developer, but he was always prone to be absent-minded. It was like, I never quite got it. It was like, man, how come everything you touch turns to gold, you know, kind of idea, and you're like, you can't even remember, like, these simple little things. But he was a really absent-minded guy, and so one morning he got up and he was going to a meeting. He cried out to his wife, Lynn, I love you. She yelled back, I love you. He jumped in his car. He drove about a mile down the road. He was at a stop sign. And he got distracted because he's an absent-minded, and he pulled up from the stop sign and bam, he was gone. Gone. I don't want Don to be gone. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Never forget the call. Funeral director said to me, are you sitting down? I never forget. I'll never forget the moment that I met Lynn right after she received the word that her husband had gone into eternity. And I'll never forget the Sunday that I stood with 1,000 other people with tears running down our face. I'll never forget it. With the people I love crying out to the God I love even more. Some Sundays it's just hard. And it's in those hard times that we lament. We tell God how we feel. We ask God to restore our souls. And we choose to trust in God's steadfast love. That's when we can rejoice. That's when we can truly sing. Let's do that right now. Why don't you just bow your heads? Let's bow our heads. Right where you are, just cry out to God. Maybe you need to tell him how you feel. Just let it flow. Don't worry, God wants to know how you feel. He knows how you feel. He just wants to hear you say it. These aren't words of doubt. These are words of dependency. Words of desperation, not disappointment. Father, on your behalf, I pray over these loved ones, these children of yours, these people who you love with an everlasting love. I ask now that as they come to you in their heart, that you would restore their spirit. You would bring life back into their tired souls. That as they choose to trust in your steadfast love, they would believe that no matter what's going on, no matter what's happening, they would believe in the reliability of your unconditional, unending, undivided love through Jesus Christ. Help them trust you. So that even in the midst of the pain and in the midst of the challenge, they can actually rejoice and sing because they know you have dealt bountifully towards them. Amen.